Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we love you. We thank you for your beautiful presence in this place. Thank you for the love that we live in, walk in, move in, and have our being in, Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that your word is filled to us, water to us, oh God. We ask, Father God, that you would take these simple words, Lord God, and you would make them bread. You would build up and strengthen and edify. That you would use your word as you describe it in your word, like a hammer. And that's not meant to be honest. Break it off of us, Lord. Lord, you would use it as you describe your word, a sword, to cut off those things, Lord, that we don't want hanging over us. Your word as water, Lord, that would wash over us and refresh us, Lord. Your word as a fire in our bones, oh God, that moves us from one place to another in you, Lord. We love you and we bless you, Father. Amen. Amen. If I'm being honest, I don't really know where to start with this message, so you just have to journey with me. I woke up last week. I was supposed to go to a talk by a man called Ed Savolso around the whole idea of the church being called the Ecclesia. There you go. Ecclesia. And I was going mad. I wasn't going to see him. And because I was driving in the bus for Brave. So anyway, I just felt as I was sitting there, the Lord says, you read up on this word and you see what you study. You know what I mean? I'm like, all right. So in between everything, I got into it, and it's huge. It's not like, it's a study in itself. How do you fit it into 2 hours on a Sunday morning? I don't know, you know. I'm only joking. He nearly had a heart attack there. How do you fit it into, 20 minutes or so? If you believe that, you believe that. And how do you fit it in? But here's the reality overall, the word church that we read in our Bible, in the New Testament, it's 126 times. That word that we read for church is not the word that was originally written in. It was a Greek word called ecclesia. So how did these two words happen? And it might explain some ways that we see ourselves, we see the world, we see the church. So here what it is. The ecclesia means the called out ones. Peter says that we are called out of darkness into this glorious light. That it means a congregation. It means an assembly. It's not even a religious word. It was a secular word, meaning someone called to assemble as a government or a town council. But the idea of a God calling people out. Out of what? What were we called out of? We are called out of darkness. We are called out of sin. The ecclesia of God is called out of something, out of Egypt. Whatever word you want to put on it, out of hopelessness, out of despair, out of oppression, out of fear. All the things that we've been called out of, and that's what the word ecclesia means, that a group of people that were called out. That's what the church is, the called out ones. But we're not only called out of something like darkness, we're called to something. We're called out of darkness to light. That we're not just called out of sin, we're not just called out of brokenness, we're not just called out of despair, but we're called to be now light bearers, we're called to be glory carriers, we're called to bring to those what we have found. We've been called out of heartache. We get healed when we come to him. Then we go and tell the other people with heartaches where the healing is found. Are you with me? The ecclesia is powerful. The ecclesia is what God is pouring his spirit out upon. It's what God is calling people to. The ecclesia, when you read the book of Acts, come on. The book of Acts is that's the ecclesia where the Holy Spirit comes. Those who are called out to wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes upon the called out ones, fills the called out ones, and then you see this ecclesia spilling out of the upper room, out into the world, out into the marketplace, out into their society, their communities, their town, their villages. Even when persecution came, the ecclesia was persecuted, and they went into all known areas, and they brought what they have heard from God. The ecclesia is the ones that when you're walking down the temple and there was a man begging, And he asked him for money. And he says, silver and gold we haven't got, but what we give you in the name of Jesus. That's the ecclesia, the powerful ecclesia, the persevering ecclesia, the people of God that have been called out, not just called out, but called to something. That is you and I. If you and I are just after getting out and we've spent our lives just, I'm called out of something, but you don't understand what you're called to, we need to ask God, Lord, what am I called to? What are you called me to do? That's where plans and purposes and the things of God kick into our lives, is that I'm not only saved. Thank God you're saved, amen. 22nd of March, 1989, Tuesday evening in the National Stadium at 9:40, I gave my life to Jesus. I walked out of that place. That was 29 years ago. I walked out of that place and I said to Sharon, I didn't know a Bible. I'd never been to a church like in any sense, like what we experienced that night. And I said to Sharon, we need to tell everybody what we've heard tonight. Tell them what, Noel? I don't know, but we need to tell them because something happened. Something happened. If I would live my 29 years just remembering that night and saying, wow, my sins were forgiven, which was enough, I knew that night. I never read a Bible. I heard a man preach the word. The preaching of the word. When you preach the word, it produces faith. I put my faith in Jesus based on what that man preached. And if I would have walked out, this is where I knew, if I walked out of the stadium that night and got knocked down by a bus, it was a 19 bus just in case, and I died, I knew if I stood before God that night, I'd be able to go into heaven based on who I put my trust in. That was enough. That was enough in a sense, but it's not all. It's enough, but it's not the all. God had another 29 years of journeying with him, being healed, being set free, reaching out to people, reaching out to a city, reaching out to a nation, even reaching out to nations. We're called to so much more than we can even imagine or think. We're called to this. Now, here's the other word. That's the ecclesia. Now, the word was replaced in the Bible with the word church. It's an old word, but this is what it means. Belonging to the Lord or the house of the Lord. And there was a quick change there, if you don't get it. It went from being a movement about a people, about a congregation, about an assembly called out by God to becoming now a house that belongs to God. It became about a building. It became about a structure. And you could, you can see that moving all its way through history where now there was rules and restrictions and where there was ecclesia, where there was all types of people that were now the special ones, but the assembly was being forsaken, that you're the sheep and we're the shepherds and you just follow us, where the ecclesia is all of the people of God. All people of God are the priests of God. And you could see, and if you look back over history, you will see, how did the church become this staid, structural thing that is not impacting the world? It's because of things that was put on the ecclesia. The called out ones. The God-filled ones. The God bringers up to the world. Even in 1542 or something, when King James commissioned the King James Bible to be written, he put in, because he kicked Rome out, he kicked the Pope out, and then when he kicked all that out, and he then became, his jurisdiction was now the church. But he says to them, don't put the word ecclesia in, or assembly in, or congregation in the King James. Because he could have jurisdiction over buildings that were belonging to the Lord. But he knew he couldn't have jurisdiction over people. He knew he couldn't enforce everything over a congregation or an assembly of people. And it was wiped out for reasons because of him wanting to be the Lord of the church. But thank God that he's calling people out. Because people are sick and tired of religion. And people are sick and tired of being restricted. Are we not? Are we not sick and tired of being ropes and chains being put on us by ecclesiastical thinking and theology and ideology, where God is like, no, I'm calling you. I'm calling the people of God to come out. And I'm calling the people of God to be filled. And I'm calling to, you're not only filled to get filled and be happy, praise the Lord, but you're filled to go out and get emptied again. Then when we come back to you and we go, Lord, fill me. If we're doing this thing right called Christianity, we should be emptied on a regular basis. Because I tell you what, I feel and I believe we have to die empty. He doesn't want us to die with our dreams, his dreams, and his passion and the prayers that we put in. Paul says at one stage, he says, I'm under this like sort of tension. He says, it's better for me to go, but it's better for you that I stay. Do you read? And Paul is like, what do I do? Should I stay or should I go? And I'm sure someone wrote a song about that. And he didn't know. And then, why? Because there was more in him. There was more missionary journeys to go on. There was more churches to be established. There was more miracles to be seen. There was more people to be set free. There was more religion to be challenged. There was more occultism to be brought down and strongholds to be demolished in cities. He's like, I really want to go, but I'm telling you, there's so too much in me. I'm going to stay. And then he switches it over to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I've ran my race. I fought the fight. He was saying, I've emptied myself out. I'm going home. Don't you dare die with your stuff inside you. Don't you dare. The cemeteries are full of people that have died with what God has put in them. Let us not be the ones. Our grandchildren need what's in you. Their children's children, our nation, Fasher Row, Bray, the city, the nations need what God has put in us. We're not just the church. We're not just this staid structural thing. We're supposed to be this fluid, flowing church that wherever we go, that we're able to bring God with us. Amen? And it's not only in the New Testament. Stephen, who was getting stoned, remember he preached that great message. That's the ecclesia. He refers to Moses bringing the ecclesia out of Egypt, the called out ones. But Stephen is the ecclesia. You want to know what the ecclesia looks like? Look at him. They couldn't make him bow down to the Roman emperor. You couldn't say, because if a Christian met a soldier, they would say, Caesar is Lord. You couldn't make the ecclesia bow down and say, yes, Caesar is Lord. The church may have. Constantine may have made the church declare him as Lord. But the ecclesia would say, no, I'd rather go to a cross. I looked at this movie recently, just last week, about the Apostle Paul. It came out recent. And it's a watch and a half. You know, it's full of character-driven drama. And Paul is in prison and Luke comes to write some of his missionary journey stuff because Luke wrote Book of Acts. And Luke is coming into the city of Jerusalem or Rome where Paul is in prison. And there's all these like pillars like this, base of this, and then there was people on the pillars with flax around them and set on fire, lighting up the whole way of the Roman streets. That's the ecclesia. Do you know who was up there? The ones who wouldn't bow. They were the ones, they lit up the way. And then Luke gets into Paul. And Luke is freaking, Paul, they're killing our people. What will we do? There has to be a way. And he's freaking, and he's thinking about insurrection and all this stuff. And Paul says, there is a way. There's only one way. There's only one way, Luke, he says. And that way is love. I'm not talking about people saying that your hair wasn't nice or someone calling your name in church. This was people getting set on fire. And Paul says, this was in their language this morning. Paul says, the only way for the ecclesia to impact this world is love. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. Moses gets called by God. Exodus 1, he says this. Go into that Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. He's like, I've enough of this. I've enough of these oppressors. I've enough of these people beating down my people. I've enough of this. Go in and tell them so that they can come out and worship me in the wilderness. What we're called out for, two things very quickly. We're called out of this world to worship King Jesus. He says, tell that Pharaoh. Tell him of enough of this. I think God is pulling down Pharaohs in our lives. And he's going to deal with Pharaohs. And Pharaohs still have dreams, by the way. Like that Pharaoh had, he can give other Pharaohs dreams. You let them go. So that they can come into the wilderness to worship me. To worship me. The word for worship is two words. One is worship and the other is service, work. The Bible tells us everything we do it unto the Lord. Everything is an act of worship. Everything. And he calls them out of Egypt, out of bondage, oppression, out of, what was it, 400 years of everything being taken away from them, their identity, their dignity, their respect, their gods, their song, their sound, everything taken away from them, the flag, everything. He calls them into the wilderness. He starts giving them jobs to do, like build a tabernacle. People putting the curtains on, an act of worship. People milking the cows, act of worship. Everything was unto God. Everything. He's calling us out to give everything unto him as an act of worship. Our pain, our workplace, our service of one another to as an act of worship unto him. He called them out to worship. He called them into a wilderness. Yeah, like a wilderness. I want to go to a tabernacle. Do you? I want to go to a big cathedral. I want to go to a place of a spanky church. God's not even calling you to the wilderness. Because, and wilderness, I don't know about you, but if you're with Jesus long enough, you know what wilderness looks like and feels like. Desert places, tough places, rocky places, valleys. You know what it feels like. It's a bit like hell. Some of you have been there, and some of you are there, and some of you are on your way out. He called them in there to worship, because maybe sometimes he wants us to beautify the wilderness. Maybe in the wilderness, he wants us to take back what Egypt was trying to rob. Maybe in the wilderness, he wants us to release a sound or a song to him that will overwhelm every oppressive thing that's around us. Maybe he wants us to paint a new picture of the in the wilderness. And he brought them out. And he gave them feasts in the wilderness to brighten up the wilderness. He gave them one feast called the Feast of Tabernacle. And in the Feast of Tabernacle, they done this thing called the Lulav. The Lulav. I was nearly going to say Lula. The Lulav. And the Lulav was this. Probably going to come up there. The Lulav was this, that they would wave branches and they would have a piece of fruit in their hand. The branches were, he had a ribbon around them, and they were reminded of a couple of things to the people of God. The Feast of Tabernacles was to remember that God brought them out of Egypt, called them out to himself, to him, to worship him. We're not called to a church. We're called to him. We're his people, the people of his pasture. He's the shepherd, and he calls them out, and he gives them this in the wilderness. They had experience that in the palms, they had branch with palm branches was part of it. And it was to remind them that like palm trees were found in the valleys. And it was to remind them that even in the valleys, he was with them. And then there was the myrtle. And the myrtle was found on rocky places, up in the mountains where it was at its most rockiest. And it was to remind them that even in the rocky times, that God provided for them, that God caused water to come to them, that God caused bread to come from the sky in the rocky moments that he was there. And then there was the last one, which is the willow, which was found at brooks. The willow, the weeping willow, found at brooks. That it was to remind them that when they thought there was no water, when they were weeping and they thought there was no way out, that he provided springs even in the desert places. And the piece of fruit was to remind them in the desert that there's a promised land. There's a promise that he gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a promise when he said to Abraham, come out of Mesopotamia, come out of that place. I'm going to make it a great nation. So they would wave these branches, saying, thank you, Lord, for keeping me in the valley, for keeping me in the rockiest of times, Lord. Thank you, Lord, when I thought I was dead and the weeping was going on, that you provided refreshing water for me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I carry the promises of God in my heart. Thank you, Lord, that you've called me out of all that to see your promises being fulfilled. And that's where the wave offering comes in. Oh, man, we lift up our hands in a minute. We just wave to the Lord. That's where a terminology in the scriptures called tehillah comes in. It's a phrase for them, one of the seven phrases for praise in the Bible. To heal it is the spontaneous praise of God that comes from deep within, because we're thankful that he kept us in the valley. He's thankful that he kept us in the rocky places, in the dry places, and that his promises are yes and amen to us in Christ. And out of that, not like Rob leading us per se, it's just coming out of us. The Lord, I thank you. And that's the to heal a praise is the Bible, the only place where it says that's the praise God inhabits. It's that one. It's the only place. It's the heal of praise. It's where it's coming out of us. It's not led. It's led by in here of gratefulness and thankfulness and expression to God. And the God that kept me in the desert will keep me in this desert, get me through this desert and the next and the next and the next. The ecclesia called out to worship. And finishing the ecclesia. And this is two things as low to this. That God wants to give the ecclesia a place. Now, after telling us that the church is not the place, the building. So what could a place mean? David comes out. He was called out. He's a picture. Called out from his family. He's on his own. What was he doing? What was he famous for? Worship. That was his heart. God calls us out to him first. Not to a call, not to a plan, not to a purpose. That's all byproducts of being called to him. Called to him. And David is out there on his own, and he's called to worship God. And then there's a fight going on at the story of David and Goliath. But God always wants to give his people, his ecclesia, a place in the spiritual realm. Because what David accomplished wasn't just this against all odds thing. Because he wasn't. David's story is not like beating the odds. It was the other way around. It was Goliath that was facing someone that was bigger than him. We use it all to David and Goliath situation. Like meaning, I'm an underdog and he was never the underdog. He knew he couldn't be beaten. The same way I beat the lion and the bear, I will beat you down. You come against me with sword and javelin, I come against you in the name of Yahweh. I can't be beaten, Goliath, you big galook. I've learned how to worship him. I've waved these branches before God. I carried a promise. I've been anointed to be king. You're a stepping stone. You're an opportunity to get to where I was. God will make you a place for me so that the people will realize God is with me. That's what he does. I'm praying. I'm constantly praying since the beginning of March or something. Lord, give us a place. He wants to establish us a place in the spiritual realm that we can see the kingdom come. The ecclesia. If it was about a building, I'd be praying for a building. But it's not a building, it's a place. He gave David a place. He gave him a seat at the table where when he prayed, when he sang, something happened in the heavenlies. And the church, if we want to just be the church, we'll come and do a little tick the box. I sang today, I read today, I done a devotional today, I gave in the tithes today. If that's all it is, we're just church. But God's like, I want my ecclesia. I want those who I'm calling to me. A man called Lester Summerall, and this is where I got this prayer. He was in Manila. And he was called there, and he went, and he was praying what God wanted him to do in the place in Manila. And the Lord told him, well, buy somewhere and I'll fill it for you. So he bought an airplane hangar, and then all the church, because some of the biggest obstacle to the ecclesia is the church. You with me? That mindset. That's the way we used to do it. That's the way it's always been done. Read the story on the back wall there about John Wesley. He was thrown out, or he left the established church because he wore the ecclesia clothes or the churchy clothes outside and he wasn't allowed to preach to sinners. So he threw the clothes out and he started preaching in the field. Lester Summerall buys this hangar. The rest of the church came to him. The minister says, what are you doing to us? If you got all the Christians that's in Manila, they wouldn't even feel that. Are you just trying to rob our people? That's the church. He was believing that God was going to call out. So anyway, he's in this city, he doesn't know what's going on, he doesn't know how God is going to do this. There's nothing happening in regards, like he kept praying, Lord, give me a place. Give me a place, Lord. Give me a place. There's a woman on the radio, you can look her up, a woman on radio, on television, a woman that was demon-possessed. She when they put her in prison, she was demon-possessed with so many demons, she could bend bars and get out and walk out of prison. She was known all over the country. No one could do anything. She would have people, psychiatrists and all types of people that were sitting with her trying to get what was going on. There's videos of her in getting interviewed where she would see something come into the room. They wouldn't see anything. A demon would attack her and she'd have all bites all over and they could see them physically happening while they couldn't see anything. Tormented. In fact, here's what's recorded. Two people from the church, I'm talking about the church, not the ecclesia, came to them. The demon said, in 3 days you'll be dead. It's recorded. Two of them died. Tell you, there's a difference between the church and the ecclesia. The church will throw holy water on you or throw something on you. The ecclesia will say, in the name of Jesus, you have to come out. There's a difference in knowings. And anyway, he's in his room. That's a bad testimony about my preaching, isn't it? And he left screaming, crying. Anyway, he was sitting in his room and it was on the radio about this woman. And he says, Lord, will you send someone by to help that woman? And the Lord says, I have nobody. You go. He says, I don't want to go. This was swung for him to go. Because you know the way we argue with God and he says, God, I don't want to go. Send someone else. He says this. Ecclesia, hear this. If you don't go, she's going to die and go to hell. He went. He contacted the Lord Mayor and he says, I want to help with this. He had to convince the Lord Mayor that he could help with this woman. So he goes. They had 100 people in a room, photographers, news people, all in a room waiting on him to come in because this woman was infamous. And he's like, you talk about pressure coming in. He's like, what am I going to do with all these people? And he prays on national TV, they see her getting delivered. Set free, in her right mind. She's married, 2 kids, all that stuff now. He says to the Lord Mayor, I want something in return. What do you want? I want to preach in the town square for 6 weeks. He says, I want you to pay for the advertisement. I want you to endorse it. 150,000 people came to know the Lord in 6 weeks. The hangar was filled over and over and over again. Lord, give us a place. Amen. Lord, give us an opportunity. I don't just mean this 150,000. I mean in your place, in your job, in your home, in your family, in the situations, things that you're in. And you say, I feel like I'm in the desert. I think God wants some of us to beautify that desert. He wants us to take the wave offerings. He wants us to take the branches. Lord, thank you. We want to hold the fruit out and say, Lord, thank you that you're faithful. Let's stand. Amen. Oh.